In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen. Amen. You have made it, most of you who have been here, through the five sessions of the Nicene Creed sermon series, which, as you recall, if you can think way back when we started, was because this is the 1700th anniversary of the Nicene Creed, sort of. It was started in Nicaea in 325 AD, when all the bishops of the world came together to agree on what is Christianity. And then it wasn't finished until the next council, Constantinople, but still 1700 years. And it's crucial to our faith. And it's sometimes underappreciated because it becomes rote and it's a formula or seems formulaic. But it's not to be that way. Creed means heart. It's sung. It's like a love song from the heart. It's a review. It's a summary. I said cliff notes, but better said, it's a trailer for a great movie and a great drama. And the great movie and the great drama and the great book is the Bible. Well, it's captured in the Bible. The true drama is life itself, captured in the Scriptures. Life itself, as we have deeply believed always. And that is, let's review. You should review this every week. It'll give you great joy and spiritual uplift. We call this salvation history, by the way. God's history with mankind over time. How does it start? God simply creates everything that is out of love and out of grace. Didn't have to. God doesn't have to do anything. Out of love and grace, that's the reason why there is something instead of nothing. That's the reason why I'm looking at you and you're looking at me. Out of grace, God the Father. He makes everything, and he's like a good father that wants his children to be good. And the Old Testament is the raising up of that child to have not only rules and laws that lead to God, but starts to even be within the heart. That's the Old Testament. But then, as you know, there's a design flaw. And we don't follow God and become what we are called to be on the highest level. Why? Well, we're made of dirt, according to Genesis. So it's hard to go from dirt to human to God. It takes a while. We also treat each other like dirt and God. And it's hard. Those habits die hard. But over time and with discipline and over history and with prophets and with laws which govern every detail of how we live, and the Ten Commandments, and the journey out of slavery unto freedom, we get to the point where God says, you're now ready to make this right. And I have to make this right. I have to come myself and show you how life is to be lived, how it was intended, and to right that wrong, and to bridge that chasm which separates you from God. And that's the life of Christ, and that's the New Testament. And no one ever lived as beautifully as he did, as a healer, as a high priest, as a teacher, as a friend. No one ever loved like he loved. And he took that, all of that bad and all of that that isn't God, and he pinned it on the cross, and he put it to the side so that we would have room to grow further into God's grace. But being human, he had to leave. And leaving room for us to grow, because he doesn't want us to be babies, he doesn't want us to be puppets that are controlled by him, but he wants our good and our love to come from the inside. So he left, and like a good parent or like a good teacher, gave room for us to grow on our own. But he sent his Holy Spirit, he left his Holy Spirit, that all that we know about God, but also this mysterious thing that surrounds us like air that helps us align ourselves to God and to the good, and that's the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit, we believe, is present in individuals and it's present in the church since Pentecost. And that's how we get to today in the Nicene Creed. Right, so I just outlined to you salvation history, and I just outlined to you, I'm getting some feedback here, I just outlined to you biblical history, which are the same, and I outlined to you the sections of the Nicene Creed. We believe in the Father, and in the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and now we're up to, we believe also in one Catholic and Apostolic Holy Church, in one baptism with repentance for remission and forgiveness of sins, in the resurrection of the dead, in the everlasting judgments of souls and bodies, in the kingdom of heaven, and in the life eternal. Havatam kevi mimiyan antanrakanye varakerakanye geretzi, imi mekotutun, hapashkarutun, ikabutun yevitohutun mehas, iharutun merelots, idazastanen havidenitz, hokvot yevmarnots, hartkayutunen yertnitz, yevikyansen havidenakansen. That's page 18, and the last part of the creed. And this part of the creed, basically what it does is there's this beautiful story of salvation history, and now it opens up to us. Now it comes into the present and pushes into the future. God has done everything. The design, the story, the arc is there. But now the question is, can we implement that? Can we bring that into reality in our lives? And the place where that implementation of God's plan happens is, of course, in your heart as individuals, but it's also as a church, together, okay? And so this is one of these things that I think that the Armenian church has preserved, that is something that we can offer the world church, is that especially in our very individualistic society, we tend to think that you can be a Christian all by yourself and all on your own. You know, especially nowadays, just, you know, the whole Bible and all of Christian literature is on your phone. Go into your room, read it, pray, you're a Christian. And watch Joel Osteen and whoever else you want on there. You can find everything. That is not the case. God, what is the one thing we've talked about before? What is the one thing before the fall that God said wasn't good? It wasn't good for man to be alone. It wasn't in the design. Somehow, salvation comes through families and churches and people together. And we'll explore more of that. But that's what has opened up for us today here on April 6, 2025. It's turned over to us as a church here at St. Hagop. You could say that we're part of the greatest experiment ever. God has made people out of love. He's shown us how to do it, and then he's left and said, now go and do it. And the church is the place that I have made sacred, and I want you to keep sacred for this special growth, this special blessing that I have for you together, right? And so why not explore this by doing a little self-test? Let's see how we're doing as a church. Are we the church that we say we believe in the Nicene Creed? One, Catholic, Apostolic, Holy. Do we believe in the sacraments, which is the second part? And the third part is, do we believe in heaven, in resurrection, in the kingdom of heaven? So that's how I want to frame it today. Let's have a look. You can help me. Holy. Let's take that word. What's holy? What's holy in Armenian? Surv. Surv, surv. Yes. Sacred. It means other. It means different enough and set apart by God. It means different enough so that people will actually tell the difference between a Christian and someone who isn't. Right? That line we've talked about before, that if Christianity was illegal today like it was in the early years of Christianity, would any of us be arrested? Would there be enough proof so anyone would know that we're actually Christian? That keeps me up at night sometimes. We're supposed to be different. We're supposed to be holy. And the church is holy. St. Agob Church is holy. I think sometimes people see our church and say, especially guests from the outside, and say there's something special and different about this church. God is working here. I can see it in the welcome I receive. I can see it in the love between people. I can see it in the children and the joy. And in the world church, the church has produced Mother Teresa. It's produced Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who sacrificed his life under Nazism rather than follow. It was a great force against the institution of human slavery and bringing it to a close with William Wilberforce in England, and then Martin Luther King. The church was a large part of the women's right to vote movement in this country and in Europe. The church was huge in making America what it is. If you think about every single university in this country, every single hospital, it used to be Christian and it used to come from a church. Whether it does now is a different story. And don't forget that the church has been around for centuries. And sometimes it's hard-won changes by sometimes the blood of martyrs we just take for granted because it's already become a part of the raising up of our culture, right? And so Gaiane and Hidupsime, they gave their lives on pain of death, because King Dertab wanted to marry them, and they would become part of the corrupt and cruel and comfortable status quo. And they said, no, I'm married to Christ alone. That's in our DNA. It's in our DNA that Nerses Metz, he was 4th century Armenian Catholicos, he actually built a whole bunch of hospitals and orphanages and poor houses, because in that day, even more than today, the poor and the sick and the orphans were nothing. They were in the way. But Nerses built them and knew the mercy of God and built these orphanages and hospitals and shelters for the poor and monasteries and convents. And he also spoke out about the real corruption and abuse of power in the political sphere of his time, and he got poisoned because of it by the king. And so Nerses lived like Christ, he died like Christ, he made the world more holy. And he brought the kingdom a little closer. And of course, it's not just the greats that do that, it's just us as well. By your grandmother who endured genocide and came out stronger in faith. By the person in your family who is different, and you can tell lives by a different creed in their lives, which is sometimes unpopular, but they've held on to you. So that's the holiness. Now, has the church always been holy? Yeah, that's a tough one for Christians. I think Gandhi's quote is definitely challenging, and it stings a bit, but it's true. Gandhi, as you might remember, said, I like your Christ, but I don't like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ. And that's harsh, but it's been true a lot, right? People are smart. They read us. And remember that wonderful saying that you may be the only gospel that anyone ever reads? Meaning, if you say you're Christian, and we come to this church, and we put up this beautiful dome with a big cross on it and say, St. Hago Barmenian Church, we're going to be looked at, and we're going to be read off of, and we're going to be judged. Let people see that we are different, and let people see that we are followers of Christ. And as you know, Armenians have been walking this journey for a long time. And back in the 5th century, our historian Yeriche said that Christianity had become for Armenians like the color of the skin, not like clothes or a minor accessory, right? You don't take it on and off when you want. Now, to be fair, Christianity sets the highest bar of any religion, right? What are the things we have to do? We have to forgive 77 times when someone does you wrong. We have to take up our cross and follow Christ. We have to love our enemies. But still, in the end, are we followers of Christ or are we not? And don't be afraid, as it says in Scriptures 300 times, we have help. That's the Holy Spirit. You can't do this on your own. So stop thinking of yourself and let God do for you what you can't do. And so that's the church that is to be holy. How about one? How are we doing on the church being one? That's a tough one. That's a tough one. It is, to start with, a positive, beautiful when the church comes together. Think about that when we had the 100th anniversary of the genocide in that Washington, D.C. cathedral, when all the different church denominations were there, the vice president was there, everyone was there. That was a beautiful thing. We had something smaller than that, but on the same scale here at St. Hugo on that 100th anniversary. And how nice it is for me when I have two people, Armenian, but Armenian Catholic, Armenian Protestant, and the Protestant member of this marriage brings a knowledge of the Bible, and the Orthodox member of the marriage brings a devotion and a heart for worship and faith. How wonderful it is when those things complement each other and come together. And that's how Paul said it's supposed to be for the body of Christ, for his church. One is the hand, one's the eyes, one the ears, but they all work together as one body together. That's what we're supposed to do as a church, and that's what we're supposed to do as a world church. Because isn't it amazing, if you think about the liturgy and the creed, this creed that we said, you know, was said by millions of people in the Philippines 12 hours ago, right? And it was also said by, you know, thousands in Armenia 8 hours ago. And it was also said 5 hours ago in England. And now it's being said here. That's the world church. And they're all saying basically the same thing and believing the same thing. Now, sadly, as we know, Christianity in the church has been pretty terrible about implementing the one aspect of church, right? So if you think about it, and I thought of this for the first time recently, there would be no separate Judaism and Christianity if we were good at being one like our God is one, right? Because all the Jews would have become Christians, and all the Christians would have patiently waited until all the Jews became Christians. But instead, that was the first split, right? We were involved in the second split, Oriental Orthodox, and the rest of Christianity in 451, we decided that we were not totally a part of that group anymore. And I'm sure both humility and patience and love were needed on both sides to stop that one from becoming two. And then in 1054, the Eastern Church split from the Western Church, right? The Great Schism between the Catholics and the rest of Eastern Orthodoxy. And then fast forward, and then Protestantism breaks off of that and breaks into hundreds of different denominations, right? And so what would have happened if we took seriously the creed that we pray and said we have to be one no matter what? One of my professors said there would probably be no Islam if Christians had just been together and been Christian, because Islam grew up in Northern Africa, which was Christian until surely corruption and greed and hypocrisy and enmity and all that stuff came through. And so, and of course, Armenians, our sad breach between diocese and prelacy is all the same thing. It's these self-inflicted wounds of Christians that tear apart the body of Christ. Thank God that it's St. Hagop. He has blessed us with unity and with oneness. And while we have our moments, this church has been blessed to be together and of one spirit. Okay, a couple more. Catholic. People read the creed and say, wait a minute, we're Catholic? Are we Catholic? Anybody? No, we're not. Yes, we are. You're both right. Yes. No, we aren't, and yes, we are. Here's what happened. Catholics, and they weren't alone, they took one aspect that every Christian should be, and they branded it for their name, right? So Catholics, everyone should be Catholic, which means universal and part of the world church, but they took the name Roman Catholic. They're not the only ones who did that. We Orthodox did that. What does Orthodox mean? It means right faith. Everyone should be right faith. It's not a brand of the Armenian or the Eastern or the Russian church. Evangelicals. Everybody should be evangelical, the Greek word for a gospel and preaching the gospel. So there's no brand on that. Armenians are Catholic, we're evangelical, we're Orthodox, okay, in that sense. Yes, Heike, we're not actually Roman Catholic, true, but we are Catholic with a small c, right? And so that's what Catholic means. And here's the important thing with that as far as our creed and our self-test of how we're doing. Augustine has a wonderful quote, St. Augustine, who said, "In essentials, unity, in non-essentials, liberty, in all things, charity." Right? So, in the big things, there is no room for dissent. And that's why we have the creed. Those are the big things. If you don't believe in this, God love you, God bless you, because charity, but Jehovah's Witnesses, you've gone off the map from where we are. Again, God bless you, God love you. But if you don't believe in God, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, then that's just something different. Okay? That's the big things. But now notice all the things that aren't in the creed. Does the creed say anything about sexual morality? Does it say anything about just war theory versus pacifism? Does it say anything about whether priests should be married or not married, male or female even? No. And that doesn't mean anything goes, and it doesn't mean that if it's not in the creed, it's okay. What it does mean is in essentials unity, in non-essentials liberty, in all things charity. So, for example, the Roman Catholic Church is free to have celibate male priests alone, only. The Armenian Church is free to have celibate priests and free to have married priests. The Anglican Church is free to have male and female married priests. The only judge of what is right must come from God, from the tradition, and I would say from the fruit that that ministry bears. And so, in that way, if we're working together, the Roman Catholic Church should reflect on their tradition and God's will and the fruit born by having exclusively celibate clergy, and they have been doing this recently, and they should come talk to us, Armenian Orthodox, and say, how's it been going with married priests? And then they should discern, but in the end, change or no change, all glory to God. And the Armenian Church should continue to reflect on, for example, female deaconesses that we've had in our past, or some kind of ordained female ministry. Is it God's will? Is it of tradition? Would it bear fruit? And we should feel free to ask the Anglican Church, who have had female deacons and even priests for a long time, how's that going? But change or no change, all glory to God. In essentials, unity, and non-essentials, liberty, in all things, charity. Okay, so that's a few. And now to end, let's end with the end. We believe in one Catholic, holy, and apostolic Holy Church. I'll skip over the part that we believe in baptism and repentance and forgiveness of sins. We do believe in that. R.P. Keshisham will be baptized today. We're going to help her believe in that and her family. But what comes at the end of our creed, the very last line is, we believe in the resurrection of the dead, in the everlasting judgment of souls and bodies, in the kingdom of heaven, and in life eternal. I would say this part like this. In our modern age, because we're all scientific and we're all smarty pantses, we tend to not believe in anything unless we can see it. But this has come at a great cost. Ironically, science, which proved that the earth isn't flat, has sort of flattened out life and earth because it's removed all of this 3D spiritual world, which everyone used to believe animates everything from behind the curtain. That there's so many forces at play that you can't see, that are from God, and that move in a certain direction that we should move in, and our greatest direction in life. And the other problem is, people will say, okay, forget about heaven and resurrection. That keeps us away from what we should be doing on this earth. We're glad there's no heaven and resurrection because then we'll pay more attention to this world and work on it. The problem with that argument is that it seems, if you look into history, that all of the people who did the most for this world seem to have been tuned into very strongly to a world beyond this world. You know, think of all this Hrebsime and Gayane and Nerses Metz, all of their work would mean nothing and for nothing and foolish if their higher goal, which they aimed for, was not true and was not real. And it makes all the difference in our lives if we, at the end of our lives, are returning home to our true home in heaven, and we've just spending some time on this earth, or is it that as we go along in our life, we're just getting further away from our youth and from the good things in life? That makes an utterly essential difference to how you live it. C.S. Lewis put it this way. He said, aim at heaven and you will get earth thrown in, but aim at earth and you get neither. Right? Because all we have in the end of this world will be taken away. So then, that would be called eschatology. What are we aiming for, and where is our home, and what's the final purpose of this life? We said in the beginning, in conclusion, we said that the Nicene Creed is like a map, and it's pointing us to where we need to be going. And we're going into God's heavenly kingdom. And knowing the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and implementing God's plan in our lives and in this church is how we get there. And this creed is not the destination in itself, but it is pointing us to where we need to go and orienting ourselves as we live and grow and are formed in the Spirit. So now I hope that through this course of Lent, first of all, this has provided you with this direction and spiritual uplift in your journey, and that you've learned more as you've gone along through Lent. And I also hope that every Sunday when you read the creed in church, you will go through this salvation history of how God has been working from the beginning on us, on the world, and how we have this great joy and duty and privilege as St. Hagop Armenian Church to implement and carry forward his plan for us, now and always, and unto the ages of ages. Amen.